Well, a few years back, a young lady came to our church and visited here. And she was invited by one of our church members to come. And so it was a big thing for that young lady to take a step and to come into a church again, because she had been involved in a church before. She had been very involved with church. She had grown up hearing about Jesus. She had grown up with a family that believed in Christ and cared about the word. And she was very committed to the church that she was a part of. She gave more and more of her time to help the church grow and to support the ministries of the church. She was extremely involved. And then one Sunday, the pastor of that church that she was involved with addressed the congregation and told everyone that God had spoken to him and that they were all supposed to sell their homes and they were to move to Arizona to start a new church. He said, "This is a word that God has given to me. It's what we're supposed to do." To just about all of the people in that congregation, that represented a huge change. This young lady's family had a respect for the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord. And if God was using this man, as she believed that he was, to tell them the next steps that they were supposed to take in their life, then who was she to say no? And so her parents and their children, they all decided to sell their home. They packed up everything that they owned. They moved to Arizona, hundreds of miles away from everything that they knew. They settled into their new city. They began to work on creating this new church. But this is where the story turns sad, okay? Within 6 months, that pastor had a change of heart, and he abandoned his congregation, and he ran off to do something completely different without them. All of those church members who followed him to Arizona were left to pick up the pieces of a shattered dream that they could now clearly see had not been the result of a word from the Lord. This young lady and her family had been misled by a man who claimed to speak for God. And they were so hurt that it had been years since she had spent any time in a church. Now, if there is a God, and I testify to you today that there is a God, friends. Amen. If there is a God, then anything he has to say should be of the most importance to us. Amen. But how do we know what he is saying? How can we tell if a message is from the Lord or if it's just from the mind of a man? Do not despair, friends. God does speak to us. He does so in a way that is trustworthy and is consistent. And today we're going to look at the beginning of the book of Hebrews in God's Bible. In this passage, the author is going to mainly talk about two points. We're going to spend most of our time on the first point, and then the next time I preach to you on a Saturday morning, I'll handle most of the second point. But those two points are this. He's going to talk about the Word of God, and he's going to talk about the Son of God. The Word of God and the Son of God. So we're at Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So the first thing that the author of this book talks about is the Word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. God spoke to our fathers. We learn in verse 1 that God has spoken to man. Not only does God exist, he interacts with people. These people whom he has created are important to him, and he has a message for them. And he has done this in very specific ways. God is not like the Force in Star Wars, if you've seen that movie, where there's just this faceless, nameless energy that moves things in one way or the other. God is not just a force. God is not just a feeling that we get or a hunch. You know, sometimes a person will see a leaf fall from a tree and they'll watch it just gently float in the wind, and then it'll come closer and closer and it'll land in their lap, and they'll think to themselves, I think this is God's way of saying that he loves me. But you know, that's not how communication between two persons work. If God was just a force and not a personal being, then maybe he would have to communicate that way. But God is a personal being. And so when he speaks, he communicates. And he does it through words. And we should be so thankful that he does. God has things that he wants to reveal to us. It is the word of God that reveals those things. The Bible is God's official message to mankind. And that is why here at First Family Church, before we bless you with food, we bless you with the word of God, because we want you to know what God has to say to people. The Bible is the authority. I'm not the authority. I'm not anything special. I'm just here giving you what the special God of creation has revealed to people. And it's the same message that has been preached for thousands of years. We are determined to talk to you about God, not just to tell you everything we feel about God or theories that we have come up with about God. We want to take you to the source of priceless information that teaches people what God is really like, what he has in store for us. And that source of information is a trustworthy account of God's message to us that has come first through the prophets, and then, as we'll see in a minute, through his son. God has given us a great blessing by speaking to us, first through these prophets. And the writer of Hebrews is specifically talking here about the 39 books of the Old Testament. The Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's talking about the histories, such as 1 and 2 Kings and the Chronicles. He's talking about the books of wisdom, like Job and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. He's talking about the Psalms, which is a great hymnal of praise to our God that reveals things about him that we can believe and trust. And he's talking about the teachings of the prophets. Whether they wrote much or a little, all that they said about God was valuable to us. So what is a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. Someone who takes God's word and gives those words to the people. The pastor of that young lady's church that I was speaking of earlier, he was acting as if he was a prophet, but he did not have the true words of God. He was only claiming to have the true words of God. There's danger with that, isn't there? Amen. If somebody says, I have the true words of God, and they claim to be speaking with authority that's not their own, they can sometimes manipulate individuals. They can sometimes deceive them. And so we have to have a standard by which we judge the people who say, I am speaking of God. And the standard is the word of God. If a person says, I'm a prophet, but they are speaking something that does not coincide with God's word, if it doesn't agree with God's word, then we cannot trust that person. A true prophet does not just speak what they want to speak. They speak what God tells them to speak. And if they don't, then they have to answer to God, to his authority and to his power. So then a question should probably be in your mind right now. How do we know that the prophets who wrote the Bible were speaking God's words and not their own words? How do we know they were more trustworthy than this guy who drug a bunch of people to Arizona and then abandoned them? Now, there are many reasons for us to trust the word of God, but I'm just going to this morning share with you three reasons why the word of God is trustworthy, why we can believe that it is God's message to people like us. First of all, the prophecies of the Bible, time and time again, have proven themselves to be trustworthy by coming true. Often these prophets were saying the things that God had already revealed, but sometimes they were saying things to come. And when they did, those messages about the future, about things that only God could know, came true consistently, time and time again. Let me give you a couple of examples. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel was a prophet. He was a man who lived in honor to God, but he lived among a foreign people. He was taken out of his homeland, and he lived among a people called the Babylonians. And when he was living in that land, he was studying to be a man of wisdom. And the king of that land, a man named Nebuchadnezzar, who did not fear God, he had a vision, a dream, And he knew that it was significant for some reason, but he couldn't understand why. And so he went to all the wise men in his land and said, what does this dream mean? And nobody really could understand the dream. But Daniel, because he was a true prophet, received instruction and direction from God himself. God showed him how to interpret that dream. And so he went to this king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he spoke the dream to him. He didn't wait for Nebuchadnezzar to tell him the dream. He spoke the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He already knew what it was because God had revealed it to him too. He said, you've had a dream about a statue. And that great big statue of a man was made of four different materials. It had a head of gold. It had a torso and arms of silver. It had thighs of bronze. And the bottom parts of the legs were made of something mixed of clay and iron. And the king was astonished because this man was already saying what he had not told anyone. And so Daniel already showed that he knew something that there was no business for him to know. How could he know this unless God had revealed it? And then he went on to describe what these four materials meant. They were a description of history to come. The head of gold was the king himself, was Nebuchadnezzar. His kingdom was mighty and vast, and there was great learning and wisdom there. And he said, you are like this head of gold, but there is one who's coming after you. And that nation will not be as great as this nation, but that is representative of the torso and the arms of silver. And a few years later, another empire would come in, the Medes and the Persians, two sides to one kingdom, like an arm on the right and an arm on the left. The Medes and the Persians came and they conquered Babylon. And they were the fulfillment of that prophecy. And he said, but there will be another group of people that would come after them. And then, you know, several hundreds of years later, the Greek Empire came in and they were like that, the thighs of bronze. And they established their rule and their reign over a wide variety of peoples and nations. But then displacing them at the end would be a last empire made of a mixture of iron and clay. And we know that the Roman Empire came after the Greek Empire. And what was their advantage? The technology of iron, which allowed them to be a better warring people than other nations. And so their armies conquered and conquered and conquered. But there was division among them. Like the clay, they eventually crumbled. And so these prophecies were spoken hundreds of years before they actually came true. But the fact that they came true show us that this is not just the ideas and the predictions of man. They weren't a good guess. They were the words of God showing us what was to come. A second example is the coming of Jesus Christ, God's Son. His life, his sacrifice were told in amazing details hundreds of years before Jesus even walked on earth. We were told through God's prophets that he would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Why would God choose to send the great Messiah, the great king, to a little town like Bethlehem that was of very little importance? It was predicted through the prophets that would happen, and surely it came to pass. He would be born of a virgin mother. He would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with much grief. He would suffer greatly. But the scripture even goes into so much detail that it says not a single bone of his body would be broken. And we see that on the cross, at the very end of his life, when they were trying to speed up the process of the people there being crucified, they would break their legs so that they couldn't hold themselves up and they would droop under the weight of their own bodies and they would suffocate quicker. There was a holiday coming up, and so the soldiers went to break the legs of the thieves on the cross. But when they came to Jesus, they recognized that he had already expired. So they didn't break his legs. They stuck a spear in his side to show that the blood and the water had mingled together, indicating that he had expired. And so the scriptures were radically detailed in what Christ would do and how he would be. And because these prophecies came true, we can have confidence that these are not just the words of men. They're not just the ideas of philosophers. That God is speaking through these agents, these prophets, to give us the truth that we need to know. So we have confidence because the prophecies of the Bible came true. A second reason why we can trust the word of God. We can trust these prophets because the things that they say did not gain them fame, did not make them powerful, did not give them great fortune. Most of the prophets of God were despised for what they said. They didn't do it because it was a get-rich scheme. They didn't do it because they wanted to be the one in charge and have all the respect and the honor. These men humbly served God, and often the things that God had to say through the people were things that the people did not want to hear. And so when those messages came to the ears of the people, they often were furious at the prophets. They often rejected the prophets. They put shame upon these prophets. They were not motivated by earthly means to speak the words of God. False prophets are often there to just tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear so that you'll put a little bit of money in their pocket or give them a little bit of recognition and honor. But the prophets of God suffered for their prophecy. We see that again in the New Testament, where God's disciples who built the early church, all but one of them were martyred because of the message that they had to say. Now, if these men were speaking a lie, as soon as someone puts a knife to your back, you say, oh, wait, time out. I was just making this up. I recant. I wasn't being honest. I was just joking. But these men did not turn away from the message. They knew that the message that they have to give was a message of truth from God. And so they could not turn away. They accepted death rather than change the words of God. That's part of the reason why we can have confidence in the scriptures as being God's word. And a third reason, and there are many others, but I just have time to give you three today. A third reason to have confidence in the word of God: the message of God has an incredible unity to it. Written over the course of 1,500 years by dozens of different people, you would think that the Bible would be a random collection, just a mess of information. But that is not the case. The Bible tells us one story from the beginning of creation to mankind's fall from grace through sinning in the garden to God's revelation of the law, which teaches us how far from God that we are, to God sending a Savior, His own Son, to make a way to Him again, to the second coming of Jesus, when He's going to return and bring His church near to Him into a new heavens and a new earth. This book has one overarching story, and it's the story of all history. And most people haven't taken the time to read this story, so they don't see the beauty of its unity. But when you see this scripture, there's a reason why it has been the best-selling book for 1,000 years. Because this book is unlike any other. It is the words of God through the pens of men. Now, these prophets spoke about some really important things. They revealed the beginning of creation, how the heavens and the earth were made, and how God made us in His image. They reveal who God is, just who is this Creator God, that He is good and just and holy, that He never changes, that He knows all things, that there is no corruption in Him. So we learn about who God is through the prophets. They reveal who man is and who man is supposed to be. We learn from the prophets that we are breakers of God's law, that we owe Him a great debt. We learn from the prophets that we were designed to bear the image of God, which is a very special responsibility, but that through our rebellion, we fall short of that responsibility and that we need to be redeemed. The scriptures, specifically the prophets, reveal what God expects of mankind, especially by the way that they describe the covenants of God, the ways that He connects to people in formal ways so that they might have a right relationship with Him. Praise God for the words that He revealed to us through the prophets. So we have learned a few things about the word of God contained in the Bible, that they are His communication to us, that they are given by faithful messengers called prophets, that they have revealed much of God's plan to us. But verse 2 tells us that the way God speaks to us has taken a dramatic turn, a step forward, when He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live on earth as a man. So long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's past tense. That's how He used to speak to us. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Amen. And His Son's name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus did not come with a different message than the prophets. He spoke to us in a way that furthered the message of the prophets and in many ways completed that message. But these opening verses of Hebrews tell us much about the latest form of God's word, that being Jesus Christ, the Son. And we don't have a lot of time left, so here's what I've planned to do. We're going to talk about the word this morning, and next time I come to preach to you, I'm going to talk to you about the Son. But real quickly, I just want to give you a brief rundown of some of the things that we're going to look at from verse 2 to 4. We learn in verse 2, that Jesus has been appointed the heir of all things. That means that he is the inheritor of all creation. And that means he's got authority. His words, whatever he has to say with us, carry incredible power. We learn that God created the whole world, and he did that through Jesus Christ. So you exist today because Jesus created this world. Now that's interesting, because a lot of people just think that Jesus is just a man like you and me. But if Jesus was here at the beginning of creation, that tells us something about Jesus. That he didn't begin with Mary. That he has always existed. When he was born to the Virgin Mary, he entered into the physical realm and took on a human body and nature like we have. But he was God before that. He was God for eternity and lived in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit for all time. So Jesus is, as we learn in verse 3, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Whereas the prophets spoke the things of God for God on his behalf, Jesus was actually God in the flesh. So all that he spoke were the words of God. We learn in verse 3 and 4 that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Because Jesus is God, his words do more than just communicate to us. His words have effect. They have impact. Just as God spoke the world and into existence, he said, "Let there be light," and suddenly there was light. Jesus' words carry power and authority. He upholds the universe, meaning that all things stay together because of Christ. We should pay attention to this man. And after making purifications for sin, the writer of Hebrews says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, meaning that he's been exalted. He didn't just die on a cross. He rose on the third day, and he's been put in a position of authority and beauty before the Lord God, so that we might worship him and give him honor and glory. And it says, finally, having become so much superior to angels as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So this is the Jesus that we're going to speak about next time. And it's the Jesus who has come to overcome our failure and our sin. And it's the Jesus that we preach about here at First Family Church, because there is no salvation by any other name than by the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. Let's pray together, and then we will tell you what comes next. God, we love you and we praise you. We are humbled to know that sinners like us can be made right with you by the blood of Christ that was shed on behalf of sinners all over the world, Lord God. We are humbled by that reality. We ask today that we would take that seriously, that we would consider the words that come from God. If you have spoken, we have every reason to stop what we're doing and to pay attention to the words that come from God. And so help this word, God, your scriptures, speak boldly and plainly to us. Help us to understand what Christ did and said, and let us know that this message is a message not only meant for our salvation, but for your glory, Lord God. May you be exalted in all the things proclaimed in your holy word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.